I've decided that I wanted to continue to speak on putting off. I want to read the verse that is found in the section that we covered the last time I preached, and that was Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Verse 8 says this, "But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And as I dealt with that verse, there's a lot more that could be said about that. And Phil referred to a book a while back when he was preaching on grumbling. And the book that he mentioned was this book right here. This is entitled Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. And Jerry Bridges is now with the Lord. Jerry Bridges was used by God, I think, in a real remarkable way. If you ever heard him speak, he's probably one of the most humble men I've ever seen. He didn't profess to be a theologian. I remember being down in Emmanuel and he spoke and he referred to another man who was there. And he says, "Now he's a theologian. I'm just a humble servant of the Lord." But when he spoke, you listened. I went after that week, and there were three chapters in his book, Respectable Sins, that really dealt with the verse that I just read to you in chapter 3, verse 8. There was a chapter on anger, the weeds of anger, and sins of the tongue. So what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to share with you, and I'm leaning very heavily on what Jerry Bridges says. I need this, but I think all of us do too. Because these are things that we can all struggle with in our spiritual walk, these very things right here. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be looking. And the headings are anger, the weeds of anger, and the sins of the tongue. So let's pray. Our Father God, I want to thank you so much for your word. And Father, I also want to thank you how you use men to help us understand better what your word says. You use those men in a far greater way than just in a local church. And I want to thank you for that. So Father, as we look at these headings, anger, the weeds of anger, and the sins of the tongue, help me to come to grips with each of these areas. Help us all, Father. Because we are told to put them all away. And Father, this is a battle that we're in. And I thank you, Father, that you are with us in that battle. And we have the Holy Spirit residing in us too. So help me, Father, to be clear. And help me, Father, to be accurate. and to be able to speak in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in His name. Amen. I want to read a verse before I go on that I started teaching Sunday school again, and where we looked at chapter 4 of James. I want to read to you the first verse. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Because James was aware that this was happening in those Christians who were dispersed. What causes that? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So in essence, what we're going to look at tonight is those passions that are at war that cause us difficulty. Let's talk about anger. Anger is a universal problem, and it's a worldwide problem. It's all over. Wherever there are human beings, whatever their nationality, you're going to find in that culture anger. A definition might be a strong feeling of displeasure and usually of antagonism. And usually following anger is such things as sinful emotions, words, and actions on our part. Now, what Scripture does is that when you look at anger, it gives us two categories to think in. One is righteous anger, and the other is sinful anger. Righteous anger would focus on those things that are God's will and way. You remember Jesus became angry. When did He become angry? When He saw the temple had been turned into a marketplace. Now, Jesus' anger was entirely righteous. And in the New Testament, it talks about, in your anger, do not sin. So that lets us know that there could be a righteous anger. But really, the main thrust of what the Bible deals with is not righteous anger at all. It's sinful anger. Because God knows that that's our problem. No one causes you and I to become angry. We need to start out with that premise. No one causes you and I to become angry. We choose, willfully choose, to become angry. Was Jesus ever tempted to anger? Of course He was. Look at what they did to Him. He was spit upon on the cross. He was mocked. And those things would have caused most men to become angry, but Jesus did not. And what He did a lot of time, He simply didn't respond. When you look at His life. Now, why would we choose to become angry? Usually it's because of pride, selfishness, or the desire to control. We looked with anger in Sunday school And one thing that causes us to become angry is because we want. And that comes from our passions and our desires. And when we don't get what we want, what can be a result of that? We become angry. Angry at the situation, angry at the people. So let me talk about three things that maybe could cause anger. When someone mistreats us in some way, it could be that we're ignored. Have you ever walked by someone that you know and it's like you were invisible? What's going on here? And right then, we have a choice to make. Have you heard about somebody saying something about us? And we're going to talk about how you might hear about that a little bit later. That's sins of the tongue. You see, there are all kinds of situations. Someone mistreats us in some way, and we become angry. You ever been cut off on the freeway? That's a good one, isn't it? You ever had somebody sitting at a stoplight and it's green and it's been green for a little while? See how this works? We're tempted in this way all the time. The second point I've already alluded to, we get angry because we don't get what we want. Children are really good at this. They may want that certain toy or certain thing. And not just when I'm talking about children, I'm not talking about just young children. Can be older too. They have something in mind that they want, and they're not getting it. And maybe the parent doesn't want them to have it. Happens in marriage. Can happen to a person with a strong personality. They just are that way. They have this strong personality. And they can tend to run over people. And probably to sum this point up is, we all tend to want our way in some form or another on a pretty regular basis. And when that doesn't happen, we get angry. Or we can get angry as a response to someone else's anger. I had a girl that I taught, and I've told this before, but she looked at me straight in the eye at school and said, "Mr. Orr, I hate you." Now, I was put on the spot, believe me. You see how that can happen? So as we move through our day, that can happen. How should we handle it? How should we handle our anger in a God-honoring way? Because it's going to happen. These things are going to happen in our life on a regular basis. first thing is we have to recognize and acknowledge our anger and the fact that it's sin. Have to call it what it is, sin. And then maybe think, now why in the world did that cause me? It could be pride, it could be selfishness, could be an idol of the heart we are protecting. So we have to recognize that there's a problem. And by the way, anger is not simply a blower-upper. We're going to talk about that later on. It's a seether. They're seething on the inside. And people who are a clamor-upper can be angry, angry people. We're going to talk about that in the next point. So if we have expressed our anger outwardly, we need to seek forgiveness. From whom, first of all? God. God. You see, because if we're seething in anger, we haven't done anything maybe outward, but we're sinning. So we have to confess our sin to God. Secondly, if a person is involved, what do we need to do? We need to go to that person, confess our sin of anger to them. So there's two levels where forgiveness is involved. And Scripture, as you work through Scripture, tells us that we're to seek forgiveness from others. The third thing is we need to see the hand of God. Excuse me, I read this wrong. We need to hand over to God the occasion of our anger. Because any situation that tempts us to anger can drive us to sinful anger. Or you know who else it can drive us to? God. God. Because what it is, it's just a reminder to us how much we need Him every day of our life as we move through a given day. We need Him in a radical, radical way. The next point is the weeds of anger. If we are to put away anger, we need to realize that anger is associated with other sins. And they are the result, these other sins are result of unresolved anger. Remember, we looked at anger, how to deal with it. We need to be aware of it in our lives. We confess it to God. We confess it to others that's been affected by it. But there's kind of a hierarchy under this point in the weeds of anger. And the first one is, the first word connected is resentment. And resentment is anger that is held on to. In other words, you don't deal with it. And you have resentment toward something that has happened. And you're hanging on to that. Most often, it is internalized. And people may not be aware of the resentment that is residing within us. But it's there. And what we do is we simply carry it around with us. And by not dealing with it, if you carry it around with you, it begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we all know that. Because I think we've all, with everything I'm going to mention here, I know I have. I've experienced all this. The next step is bitterness. Bitterness is resentment that has grown into a feeling of ongoing animosity. It's there. It's just eating away at us. We're thinking about it all the time. Resentment is anger plus time. And the time is really a key factor in all of this. Bitterness continues to grow and fester. Resentment may fade away, actually, but it may turn into bitterness. And we become bitter. And if you've ever been in the state of bitterness, you know exactly what this is all about. It is usually a long-term reaction to a real or perceived wrong when the initial anger is not dealt with. And it can eat away at you, and Scripture talks about bitterness in that way. It can happen in churches, and it can happen in families. To move up the ladder a little bit, there are two words that essentially are the same, enmity and hostility. Enmity and hostility. This is a higher level of ill will or animosity than bitterness. Bitterness may be harbored within one's heart. Enmity and hostility are outward actions that happen by stewing on it and carrying it around with us. Those outward actions, that's the other level that you can go to. And it can be in all kinds of ways. It could be hateful speech. It could manifest itself. But the point is, now there's really that outward action attached to it. And that leads to another level called a grudge, as in holding a grudge. Holding a grudge. It can be between churches. It could be between groups. It could be between individuals. And they're holding a grudge against each other. Now, the ESV, the word grudge in the New Testament is used very few times, I believe 6. The ESV translates that word hate. That word hate. And in Genesis 27:41, it tells us that Esau hated Jacob and planned to kill him. That's how far that went. And we know what Jacob did to Esau. Stole his birthright. He didn't treat him right. And Esau held a grudge. He was going to get back at him. It is to associate with taking revenge on an object of the grudge. Now, what people often may do is they may plan in their minds an act of revenge even though they may not actually do it. When our Lord started to define the shalt nots of Scripture, thou shalt not murder, He took it to another level. What did He tell us? If you hate your brother, you've committed murder. You see how this works? See, when you harbor that, and you planned in your mind, I planned in my mind, a way to get back. That's as if we did it. The next level is strife. Now, in James, they were at the strife level. This is open conflict or turmoil between opposing groups or individuals. It could be within families. It could be within this group, that group. That's why we hear of church fights and family feuds. That happens. That happens. I can remember growing up, and there was a particular families, and they feuded a lot, and it got really, really nasty sometimes. So now things are not subtle at all. It's out in the open. And in their minds, both groups always think it's the other party that's in the wrong. It's the other party. And we can tend to think that way. I can tend to think that way. So by way of summary, let me give you this. What is important here is for us to see that anger held onto is not only sin, but it's unbelievably dangerous. Unbelievably dangerous. Because you can find yourself at a place to where you shouldn't be. The last is sins of the tongue. Jerry Bridges had a key verse that was his verse to meditate on when it came to sins of the tongue. And it's Ephesians 4:29. And every day, at the end of the day, he would look at this verse and ask himself concerning it. Here's what Ephesians 4:29 says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. And he writes in the book here that he would, at the end of the day, just assess himself. Did I really do that? Did I really do that? And, you know, I can't imagine him ever doing that. Just the way you'd get to know him. But he realized that we all have the potential to do that. So what are some things here that are sins of the tongue? Let's start out with gossip. Gossip is spreading unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. I want to read that again, because sometimes we don't think of gossip in that light. We think that because it's true, we can do this. It's spreading unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. It is often based, though, gossip on simply rumor. Someone may share with us some tidy bits of gossip. And what do we have the tendency to want to do? We pass that on to somebody else. And we really have no idea whether the person who passed that to us was really reporting. See, it could just be something that they fabricated. We don't know. That's why it's so deadly. What it does do is it has a way of feeding our ego. It makes us feel more self-righteous by comparison. I'd never do that. Oh, yeah? See, we all have the capability, all of us have the capability of this happening in our lives. Let me tell you another meeting in which gossip can be subtly worked in, and that is at a prayer meeting. And you may have never thought about it in this way. But gossip can be passed on when we pray with others about a certain church, a certain person, and it's passed on under the area of prayer, but it really, when you boil down to it, it's simply gossip. It's a good question to ask. Would I say this if the person was standing directly in front of me? Now, you know you wouldn't, right? Would I pass that? See, if that person, see, so gossip is usually done when? Behind the person's back. They don't have the foggiest idea that we may have said that. Slander. Slander is making a false statement or misrepresentation about another person that defames the person's reputation. Slander is rampant during political campaigns, and you know that. It's rampant. People are slandered right and left. We slander when we ascribe wrong motives to people. Can you read motives? You can't read motives. You don't know, really, that area. So we need to be careful. We slander when we misrepresent another person's position. Now, let me tell you There are certain men that I hugely admire in Christian circles. And they're men like that who take upon themselves to defend the faith. But what they do is they will actually communicate with the man in question, asking him, is this really what you believe? Have I accurately stated your position? John Piper did this. He took the time off to write a book about a certain individual that he believed was off base theologically. And he, before he ever put it out there, he had the man read it and answer the question, have I quoted you accurately? Is this really what you believe? Because men have done that without really understanding maybe the person's position. The motive behind slander is often to gain advantage in some way or another over that person. And slander, when you boil it down to it, can be nothing more than simply lying. What's another area? Critical speech. As a parent, it's really easy to be a parent of critical speech. There's a balance that has to happen. And I've seen teachers who dealt with kids, and they had to be critical, but I've also seen those teachers come around a little bit later and noticing that child doing what he should be, and they reinforce that. I really like what you're doing right now. I really like that. It's very easy to be a critical person about anything and everything. For instance, critical speech is a negative comment about someone that may be true but doesn't need to be said. Like this, in connection with school. You know, he's really not a good student. Sometimes within families you have children, well, not sometimes, of different abilities within a family. And sometimes kids move through a school and they're following an older sibling. And maybe that older sibling was really did well in school, but they don't really do all that well. And that comment can be made. Well, really. And I'll tell you know who can be saying this? It could be teachers. Because I've been in the teacher's room where teachers gather to eat and everything. And sometimes I've stayed out of there because the talk was nothing more than bashing certain kids because they happen to belong to a certain family. But listen, it can happen anywhere at any time. And then there are other forms of sinful speech, harsh words. think parents need to be really careful here. Do you always speak harshly? But it could be all of us. I can, as a husband, speak harshly. I certainly have done it. It can be sarcasm. And I've talked about this before. Families can get a way of talking, and they're just sarcastic to one another. But pretty soon they find themselves, that's basically how they talk to one another. It's always sarcasm. Insults. I mentioned some of this in the previous message. Ridicule. Do you know what the tongue does? It reveals what's in our heart. That's the bottom line here. What's in my heart? What's in all of our hearts? And that's why all of the things that we're talking about is really a heart issue. When you get down to the whole, okay, it's a heart issue. And we need to put it off. And in the next section that we deal with, Paul is going to talk about putting on. Because you don't simply put off, but we must put off. And the reason why this book is so good is we label certain things respectable sins. We don't feel the weight of it. And that's why Jerry Bridges wrote this book. The point is, it's sin. So forget the other labels. It's sin. And that's why we need to deal with it. So I'm going to give you time to think, but I'll simply pose this question for all of us. Are you putting off sins of anger and sins of the tongue? And think of the weeds of anger, resentment, bitterness, all of those. Are we putting off that? I will tell you, this is a lifelong process. And you're never going to conquer this perfectly. Because we have remaining sin, and it's so easy to go there. So easy. So I'll give you time to reflect, and then I'll pray. And then we'll have a closing hymn. Our Father God, your word is so crystal clear. And we've dealt with things, Father, that for us to go there is so easy to go there. We can be there in a flash. So, Father, help all of us to be sensitive to these areas. That we would, as it were, nip it in the bud. That we would recognize it in our life when it happens. And that we would confess that sin to you. And then if we've affected other people, help us to confess that sin to them. Thank you, God, that you care more for us. You care about every aspect of our life. So I'm asking you for help for all of us that we might be a people that is putting off sin. I ask ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.